For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Sunday afternoon service of December the 28th, 2003. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting. Jerry McGee of Glendale, Texas, is the speaker on this.
And this message is a message God told me to teach. I want to obey Him, but it wouldn't be one I would pick, especially at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But it's entitled, Why Flesh Must Die.
Amen.
And the flesh is, what is flesh? First of all, it's the earthly part of man representing the lust, his lusts and desires. It is that part of us which is inclined to sin. In the Greek, it is human nature with its frailties and passions. It is the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. Accordingly, it includes whatever in the soul that is weak, low, debased, tending to ungodliness and vice. The flesh signifies the entire nature of man, his sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit, Galatians 5:17 says the war that the flesh wars against the Spirit. And my prayer for my life is that when the flesh wars against the Spirit, God will pour out grace so that the Spirit will win. I don't want the flesh to win. Paul said that when I want to do good, I don't do good because it's evil within me. And so, Lord, show us all the evil that's within us that we can reckon dead in Jesus' name. If you will, go to Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, it says that the flesh can't please God. It's hostile toward God. It's not even able to please God. Okay, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 6 says, For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Pray with me. Lord, forgive me that my mind has been set on the flesh, and I want my mind to be set on the Spirit so that I can experience life and peace. It says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, and it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. Verse 13, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. You know, if you go to the doctor and he tells you that you've got cancer, you've been given a death sentence. And one of the first things that I would do if I was ever diagnosed would be to do a word study on flesh and die and live and death and repent over the Word of God and line myself up with the Word of God. In every area that I'm out of the alignment with the Word of God, I'm under a curse. Every area I line up with the Word of God, I'm blessed. And I want to be blessed. And, you know, none of us have arrived, as the minister said this morning. Nobody has got his degree. We're all working on it. Years ago, my little granddaughter, who's now 14, I would call and I'd say, Holly, do you still suck your thumb? No. I said, Holly. I said, you're supposed to say, as liars go to hell. I said, you're supposed to say, Grandmother, I'm working on it. So next time I called, I said, Holly, do you suck your thumb? You're still sucking your thumb? She said, Grandmother, I'm working on it. So we need to be working on the flesh. None of us have arrived. We love our flesh too much. Demons love flesh, and they like to cooperate with our flesh. Go to Galatians chapter 5, please. Praise you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I want you to circle, there is no law when your life is producing the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, look up in verse 17. It says, For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you, Jerry, and you out there may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, when your life produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control, there is no law. When you walk in the Spirit, there is no law. So would you agree that if you're not walking in the Spirit, there is a law? Demons are executors of that law. Okay, look in verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Oh, I thought that was okay to get angry. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness. And can I tell you, drunkenness includes it includes alcohol, it includes illegal drugs, it includes prescription drugs, and it includes gluttony. Nothing can make you drunker than overeating. You ever been drunk? Have you ever eaten so much that you just were nauseous? I used to do that. I thank God that even though I'm still working on it, I don't do that anymore. It's a horrible feeling. Anyway, drunkenness includes gluttony. Carousing and things like these, it's not an all-conclusive list, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, habitually practice such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see that? If you live after the flesh, you'll die. We say, well, you know, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior and I've got my ticket punched. God says if you live after the flesh, you'll die. If you want to say you had salvation and lost it, or if you want to say you never had it, God said, and I'm not into the doctrine of once saved, always saved, or saved, lost, but I'm going to tell you, the Word says, if you live after the flesh, you will die. And if you practice such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that word practice means if that's your habit, your custom, or your lifestyle. If someone were to describe you, would they say, well, you know, Jerry is just constantly, you know, throwing fits and having outbursts of anger. That's just her personality. Then I'm practicing outbursts of anger because it's idolatry. If we practice such things, we'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Go to 2 Corinthians, please. Just want to show you another list here. I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, that's having sex outside of marriage. And, you know, sometimes we think that that we can pet, and that's not the same thing. Can I tell you it is? Fornication. I know a teenage boy that was not into sexual intercourse, but he was practicing oral sex with his girlfriend, so he thought he was okay. He couldn't have a soul tie that way. That's not true. You can get soul ties just through kissing somebody. You can get soul ties through touching people. You can get soul ties through lusting after somebody. Jesus said if you lust after somebody, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you're into pornography, you've got a soul tie with whoever you look at because you've committed adultery. Recently, I was listening to some tapes by this Be in Health seminar that's kind of an offshoot of Henry Wright's ministry. And they had some statistics that 50% of pastors today are into pornography. You see how the enemy is destroying people just through setting your eyes upon evil? If you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. You know, I know women that tell me that, you know, my husband's into pornography and I can't even perform sexually with him because I feel like his demons are molesting me. And so, if you want a terrible hook in your life, you just look at that because it'll destroy you. It'll cause you to fall away from the faith. God says in 1 Timothy 4:1, in latter times, men will fall away from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. David said, I'll set no unclean thing before my eyes. And you know, you can even watch a news program and see something, just one little flash of something that is totally so demonic. The other day I was watching the news and there was just a little, it was so quick that it was so quick that I couldn't even hardly get it off quick enough. That it was somebody, two women kissing one another. That is so sick. And you can just get defiled. In fact, Deuteronomy says, don't put two kind of seeds in your vineyard because the bad seed will defile the good. Deuteronomy 22. And if we want to live a holy life, we'll watch over our heart and watch what's planted down in our heart, because the Word of God is seed and words are seed that's planted down in our heart. Okay, if there's no law, when the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control, there is no law. There is a law when our life produces the deeds of the flesh. And go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men, sexually immoral men and women, and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers. And you think, boy, that missed me. And it says, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. If I drive through Hot Springs and the speed limit is 30 miles an hour and I drive 30 miles an hour, I'm not under the law of Hot Springs, Arkansas. But if it's 30 miles an hour and I drive 31 or more, I come back under the law of Hot Springs, Arkansas. And so this word, I don't come under the law till I disobey it. And so it says the law is not made for a righteous man, but it's made for anything that's contrary to sound teaching, any sin. Okay, go to Galatians chapter 3, and I want to show you that by God's grace, the New Testament verse that says Christians can be under the curse. For years, I looked for a scripture, and there's lots of scriptures that allude to it in the New Testament. Like if you take the Lord's Supper with sin in your life, some of you are weak, sick, and die. That doesn't sound like a blessing. Or if you add to or take away from the Word of God, you're going to get every plague that's in this book. If you add to or the take away from the Word of God. And I would see scriptures like that, but I prayed that God would show me a New Testament verse that said Christians could be under the curse. And it's found in Galatians chapter 3. We're all familiar with the scripture that says Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law in verse 13, becoming a curse for us so that the blessings of Abraham might come upon us. Bless God, that's true. Hallelujah, that's true. But that's all we hear. You don't hear this part in verse 10 that says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of this law to perform him. You see it? Right there in the New Testament. When we're living in sin, we're living in after the flesh. And when we're living in after the flesh, we're saying, I renounce the God who made me, I disallow his rights to govern me. I care not what he says to me, what commandments he has given me, nor how he expostulates, which means how God protests earnestly or reasons with me. I'm saying when I live up to the flesh, I prefer self-indulgence to his approval. I'm indifferent to all he has done to and for me. His blessings and gifts move me not. I'm going to be Lord over myself when I live after the flesh. What does it mean to put my flesh to death? Well, at Calvary, when Jesus died at Calvary, you died with him, positionally. But you have to keep reckoning it so by choosing against yourself. To die to the flesh means that I'm in a contest with myself and I choose God over me. It means that God wins in every situation. It means I choose to deny myself and take up my cross daily. Now, I like the definition Derek Prince gave on the cross. The cross is where your will crosses God's will. That's your cross. Your cross isn't your wife, it isn't your husband, it isn't your health, it isn't your circumstances. Your cross is where your will crosses God's will. Go to Luke chapter 14, please. Verse 25. Now, great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I personally believe, and I believe it's the Word of God, that only disciples get to heaven. Jesus said, you'll know you're my disciple if you have love for one another, right? He said in John, if you abide in me, you're truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In the parables of the sower, in Mark 4, Luke 8, Matthew 13, Jesus told the disciples, to you, disciples, it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them, the multitudes, give them ears that hear not, eyes that see not, and a heart that cannot understand, so they cannot be healed. In Isaiah 50, he said, I will give you the tongue of a disciple, and morning by morning, I will awaken your ear to listen as a disciple, and you will not be disobedient, nor will you turn back. Disciples obey. And you don't obey to be saved. You're saved by grace. But if you're saved, you're going to be working at obeying. You're going to be working at it. You're not perfect. We're such messes. And you know, God looks at our heart. He don't look at the mess. He knows if we're trying to overcome our sin or not, or if He knows we love it and want to wallow in it. But it's time that we clean ourselves up and quit living after the flesh. And I'm speaking to myself. I mean, I'm just recently in this war, in my big war, I'm not tempted by drugs or the world or alcohol or sexual pervert. That does not even tempt me or move me. But let me tell you something. When it comes to food, there is a huge battle. And as I look back on my life, I see how much the flesh is won out over the spirit. And I'm working on it. And one of these days, I'm going to stand here and say, hey, I have overcome that. Amen. Amen? And you've got areas that you need to work on and you need to overcome. And you know what? There's so much grace when God sees us working on it. He doesn't look at the mess. He looks at your heart that says, oh, God, I don't want this sin in my members any longer. I want you, God. Hebrews 12:3-4 says, for consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Now, he said, Jesus Christ suffered, died, and bled. And he's saying, Jerry, you have not suffered and bled in your striving against not overeating or not doing whatever of the flesh. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself that you may not grow weary and lose heart, give up and quit. And he said that discipline, every person that's without discipline is an illegitimate child. And disciple is taken from the word discipline. Disciplined one. You know, mom and dad didn't do it right. Discipline doesn't mean just getting whacked upside the head. It doesn't mean child abuse. Discipline means love, protection, correction, guidance, direction, forgiveness, hugs, kisses, provision, love. And only one negative side. When you don't listen, you get a whipping. Guess who whips you when you don't listen to God? The demons whip up on you. If your ways please the Lord, it makes even your enemies to be at peace with you. Psalms 41:10 says, I know the Lord is pleased with me when my enemy does not shout triumph over me. If the devil is beating up on me, hey, God is not pleased. That's what the Word says. We go to deliverance conferences and we want a quick fix. We want to keep our flesh and we want somebody to cast the demon out. He's not going to stay out if you're living after the flesh. You want him out permanently, you have to choose God. And then he doesn't have any place in you anymore. Praise the Lord. Okay, Philippians, when you abide in Christ, yesterday I gave an illustration of a potter and a potter's wheel. The potter does all the work. The potter turns the potter's wheel. He adds water to make the clay pliable. He beats the bubbles out of the clay. He fashions the clay, fires the clay, takes the junk out of the clay. The potter does it all. But for us to get on the potter's wheel, we have to choose against our flesh. And then that is abiding in Christ, not trying to crank the potter's wheel, turn it ourselves. The minister this morning, Minister Clement, I forget his name. I've never met him until this time. But he talked about all the junk out there to try to make things happen in the flesh. And that's so true. We try to crank it up and we try to do it ourselves. And we try to be, we're legalistic. We think that God expects us to do it. He expects you to do one thing, obey. And if you say obey, you think about turning the potter's wheel yourself. Boy, if you're legalistic, you think you have to do it yourself, especially if you grew up in a performance-oriented kind of home where you thought that you had to do it yourself. God doesn't want you to do it yourself. In my little church in the past, not anymore, but in the past, I mean, half the congregation has been in jail. And so I like to use the word surrender. When you surrender, it means obey, But when you surrender, you don't do anything but what you're told. Yes, sir. And that's what it means to abide in Christ. Give up to God. Let Him win. Let the Spirit win over the flesh. Okay, Romans chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism unto death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. When I die to Jerry McGee, then that frees the life of Christ to come through in His resurrected power. And it's not my love, not my joy, not my peace, not my long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control, but it's the character and nature of Jesus produced in me when I choose against myself. My friend Jack Taylor says it this way: Jesus wants to walk around in my body and act like who He is. Amen? When I'm acting like who I am, it's not a very nice picture. And when you're acting like who you are, it's not very nice. And so whenever you choose against yourself, then the love comes through. Okay, Romans verse 5. Well, verse 6. So if we want resurrection life, we've got to die. We've got to reckon ourselves dead with Jesus on the cross so that His resurrected life can come through. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that this body, our body of sin, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We've been slaves to sin. And God's telling us, I don't want you to be slaves to sin. Whatever controls you is your master. And so you're a slave to whatever controls you. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now that God doesn't want you to go out and commit suicide. But it means Romans 12:1, present your body to God as a living sacrifice. And when I'm dead to me, I'm freed from sin. 1 John 3:6 says, whoever abides in me does not sin. The only time I'm not sinning is when I'm surrendered, right? And that's what the scripture means, be holy as I'm holy, be perfect as I'm perfect. And I think sometimes when I hear that scripture, boy, I better make myself holy. I better crank that old potter's wheel and do it myself. No, surrender. And then the resurrected life of Jesus comes through and He's sinless. Okay, verse 11. Even so, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present your body to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. So God wouldn't tell us, don't let it. You know, sometimes we want to blame it on a demon. You know, and demons certainly do work with it, and it's certainly, the sin in our members certainly is a demon, but it has a doorway that we need to look for and then get rid of it, die and repent, die to ourselves, repent, and close that door to get the sin out of our members. Okay, Philippians 2:5-8 says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. 1 Peter 4:1 says, arm yourself with the same purpose, that as Christ suffered in the flesh, so you suffer in the flesh, for in suffering sin loses its power. Can I tell you, I used to pray, oh God, please make me where I don't want food. Take away my appetite. And you know what I'm saying? He's saying, I don't want to do that. I want to teach you to die to your flesh. And without suffering, you're going to keep on sinning. You know, we want such a quick fix. We don't want to suffer in the flesh. We don't want to suffer. We want God just to do it for us. And that's a part of our discipline, is learning to suffer in the flesh. You know, if you grew up and you didn't have discipline growing up, and most of us didn't have the proper kind of discipline, we are taught to live after our flesh. We really are. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Discipline has thousands of positive sides, only one negative side. You get punished when you don't do right. And so because we don't have the proper discipline, we don't have the proper fear of God. I'm praying God for my life. I want the fear of God because the fear of God turns me away from evil. Philippians 3:3 says, "We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Philippians 3:10, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." And of course, when we become new creations in Christ, we're given an inheritance. We're adopted as sons and daughters. We have a land to possess. The children of Israel had a physical land to possess. We have a spiritual land to possess. And there's giants on this land. Amen? Is there anybody in here that don't think they have giants on their land? We got things we've got to conquer because we've got to overcome these things. And the way we possess our land is through dying to our flesh and overcoming those things in our lives that displease God. Your life's a garden. You've got good things growing in your garden and you've got bad things growing in your garden. And if you're trying to have a holy garden and you're sitting in front of a TV being a couch potato all the time, what you're doing is you're just planting, you're trying to get deliverance and trying to get things pulled out of your garden, but yet you're putting more junk in. You see how ridiculous that is? It's impossible to live a holy life and be planting garbage down in your heart. So we have to choose. Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," which means salvation means deliverance from the molestation of the enemy. And also says, "For it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Faithful is He who calls you, who will also do it." It's all by His grace. And His grace is the power of God to do the will of God. But grace has something to say. Go to Titus, please. Salvation means deliverance from the molestation of the enemy that's in your land. So we're saved, we're being saved, and we'll ultimately be saved. It begins with us receiving Jesus as Savior. Okay, Titus 2:11. Grace has something to say. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And we know that all men don't get saved. Now, this is what grace instructs us to do, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might, number one, redeem us from every lawless deed, and number two, purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds means to be jealous to do good deeds. When God was delivering me from caffeine, I mean, I had no motivation. I thought, I'm passive. And I looked up that word and I thought, no, I'm not passive. I was trying to find a word to help myself. And then I thought, zeal, that's what I need. I need zeal. So I did a word study on zeal. It means jealous. And then there's a scripture in Revelation that says, "I wish you were hot or cold. If you're just lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." And He says, be zealous or jealous for good deeds. And I thought, you know what? In the natural, I had been flat lukewarm. For years, I had been teaching on being lukewarm. Don't be lukewarm. If you're not zealous to do good deeds, can I tell you, you are lukewarm? And God says He'll spit you out of His mouth. Colossians 3:1-3 and 5 says, "If you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above and set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Colossians 3:5-9 says, and I'm just going to read these real quick because of time. It says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." Verse 6, "For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with his practices." Ephesians 5:4-8 says, "And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no sexually immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Go to 2 Chronicles 21, please. I want you to see that the wrath of God is carried out by the powers of darkness. Every time you see God getting angry or the wrath of God in the Word of God, you can trace it. You can see that the wrath of God is carried out by the powers of darkness. Go to 1 Chronicles 21. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but David numbered Israel, and because of that, in verse 14, says, the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell because David numbered Israel. Now, I don't understand that. Maybe Dr. Null or Frank or Glenn can tell you what the judgment was. But because David numbered Israel, I don't know if it was pride or what, but I want you to see in verse 1, it says, then Satan stood up against Israel, and it moved David to number Israel. You see how Satan tempted him to number Israel. You see that? Okay, I want you to hold your place like this, and I want you to look here, and I want you to turn to 2 Samuel 24. The same account is written here in Samuel, but I want you to see here in the first, you can read the whole chapter and see that it's basically saying the same thing in this chapter as it is in 1 Chronicles 21. But hold your Bible like this, and I want you to see both sides. In chapter 21, verse 1 says, then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And then if you look in the 24th chapter, it says, now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it, the anger of the Lord, incited David against them to say, go number Israel. So you see, the wrath of God here was carried out by the powers of darkness. Satan stood up. Here it says, the anger of the Lord is Satan. Burned against Israel, and it incited David to number Israel. Go to Luke 13, please. Luke 13, verse 5. I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And Jesus began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Again, cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. Now, yesterday I read Isaiah 5 where God said, what more have I done for my vineyard? And because this vineyard's not producing fruit, he said, I'm going to remove the hedge. It's going to be trampled ground. I'm going to not prune it or hoe it. And I'm not going to charge the clouds of rain. I'm going to charge the clouds not to rain on it anymore. And then it goes up to say that it was God's vineyard. And then it says, he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, and all he found was a cry of distress. In every area the hedge is down on you, there's a cry of distress. And we usually work it out by just getting mad and going and getting a divorce or getting a new, trying to change our circumstances. God is letting you have a cry of distress because he's wanting you to go back to the doorway, deal with it, shut the door so you can be an overcomer in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 24 talks a man, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little fold in the hands of the rest, and then your poverty will come like a vagabond and your want like an armed robber. It says that in Proverbs 24. So we have to work on our vineyard. Okay, some reasons why our flesh must die. Number one, without death, there's no fruit. It says in John 12, if we hold on to our life, we lose it. If we give up our life for his sake, we find it. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. You ever feel lonely? When you're alive, you're lonely. It abides alone, but if you die, you produce much fruit. Your life, you know, like you plant a grain of corn, that corn has to give up its life to that soil. The soil will corrode it, and it breaks open so that the life can come forth from that grain of corn to make a corn plant. And so for his fruit to come through, you and I have to reckon ourselves dead. If you want more power with God, the more you die, the more power with God you'll have. I'm always blessed when I come here to Lake Hamilton because the teaching here I think is just awesome, and I'm always so blessed by Dr. Null and by the wisdom he has. And I was blessed by this man. I don't even know this man that spoke this morning, but I can tell you he's a man of prayer. I can tell you he's had. We need to listen to his wise words. Last time I was here, there was a man named Leroy, and I can tell you he had an awesome prayer life. And I don't even know that man, but you can just see the brokenness. And I was convicted when he was speaking this morning when he talked about no tears. It's hard for me to cry. And I know God's working on something in me. I'm going to be a weeping saint before it's over. You know what? One thing God showed me when I had four spankings from my dad. And this one time, I remember the last time he spanked me. And I hate to admit this because it's just bratty. But God showed me this was a spiritual root to one of the reasons to why I couldn't cry. But my mother made him quit spanking me. And so I would go, after I just cried all my tears. I just kept milking it. I kept putting tears here and going, And I cried till about 1 o'clock in the morning, faking it, until he came and apologized. And I've recently apologized to him for that. He said, well, I apologize to you for putting up with that. But see, that put an, because of that sin, that caused there to be an area of guilt in my conscience that I can't cry because that's not right. So that was a big thing. And I do shed more tears than I used to, but I'm not real good at that. But I want to. I want to be a person that can weep before God. But God has to do it. I can't fake it. And he's working on me. Okay, go to John 15:16 says that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. It says that in John 15. Matthew 7 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he qualifies by saying who will enter the kingdom of heaven. But it's those who do the will of my Father who will enter heaven. He said, but on that day you'll say, Lord, but didn't I preach in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I prophesy in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. And the reason he said, I never knew you, is not because they were prophesying or preaching or casting out demons. Was you who practice lawlessness. If we practice lawlessness, we're practicing rebellion and we're practicing witchcraft. And it says that that the axe is laid at the root of every tree that will not produce good fruit. Go to Luke chapter 3, please. Verse 7. John the Baptist was speaking, and he said, he therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. These people were going out to be baptized, and he called them a brood of vipers. Yeah. Who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. In other words, don't say, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Charismatic, I'm a Pentecostal, I'm a Christian. He's saying, if you say you are, in other words, he said, for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. And also, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. And your tree, Psalms 1 says we're trees. Okay, I want you to see who the tree cutters are. Go to Jeremiah 46. There's lots of scriptures on this, but I'm just going to take you to a few. Verse 19, make your baggage ready for exile, O daughter dwelling in Egypt. In other words, church member that's worldly. Egypt is a type of the world. He's saying, worldly church member. Verse 20, Egypt is a pretty heifer, but a horse fly is coming from the north. It is coming. And also her mercenaries in her midst are like fatting calves, for they too have turned back and have fled away together. They did not stand their ground, for the day of their calamity has come upon them, the time of their punishment. Its sound moves along like a serpent, for they move like an army and come to her with woodcutters, as woodcutters with axes. They have cut down her forest, declares the Lord. Okay, go to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 3. It says, and it'll be on that day when the Lord gives you rest from your pain and turmoil and harsh service in which you have been enslaved. Now, we know that hadn't happened yet. We haven't been freed from all of our pain or our turmoil or our harsh service. That's a later time. It says that you will, on this day when God delivers you from your pain, your turmoil, your harsh service, and that's not happened yet, that you're going to take up this taunt against the king of Babylon, which is the type of Satan, and say to him how the oppressor has ceased and how fury has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, which used to strike the people in fury with unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger with unrestrained persecution. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. Now, we know it's not quiet and it's not at rest yet. That's later on. They break forth with shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you. In other words, the trees are getting happy now at this later time. And the cedars of Lebanon saying, since you, king of Babylon, were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. The Bible says that everything was made by Christ and for him, and there was not anything that was made that was made. He says he created the smith to blow the coals. He created the destroyer to ruin. God doesn't tell the devil to attack us. When we're here under his refuge, we're safe. We step out here and we get judged. We come back under the law. There's no law here, but there is a law here. And you're out in Satan's territory, out in darkness, out where the pestilence stalks, out where the arrow flies. Okay, so the next reason why our flesh has to die is you cannot bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, you'll be cut off and burned as a branch. John 15:1-6. John 12:24. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears fruit. 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in him. 1 John 3:24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him. The third reason is, if you live after the flesh, you'll reap corruption instead of eternal life. Galatians 6:7-9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Some of us have been waiting years and years and years for God to fulfill the calling, for him to do what we know he's told us he's going to do. You know what? Before honor comes humility. And God has to humble us. You know what? If he gave you everything he promised you right now, you'd think you did it. You'd take all the credit for it. He's got to work in you to the place where when anything's done, you'll know who did it. You'll know it wasn't you. Praise the Lord. The next reason is the Bible says, cursed is every man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his arm. Jeremiah 17:5. Galatians 3:1 says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Did you receive Christ by the hearing of faith or by the works of the law? In other words, are you so foolish that you think now you have to turn the potter's wheel instead of just surrender to the potter? And the ways we trust in the flesh is performance, perfectionism. God says that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not carry out the flesh. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The fifth reason is when you're living after the flesh, you crave. When you're here, you practice self-control. Out here, you're out of control. Go to Romans chapter 7. So if you're trying to break an addiction, you have to suffer in the flesh to choose to abide in Christ. And then when you do, you have self-control. I know the principles, but I haven't quite totally 100% practiced them yet. But I'm working on it. Okay, Romans 7:4. It says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Many times this is used for a marriage, but it's used to your marriage of Christ. When the old man is dead, let's just read one. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. As long as your flesh is alive, the law has jurisdiction. For the married woman is bound by law, the law of the flesh, to her husband, the old man, while he is living. But if her husband, the old man, dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband, the old man. So then if while her husband, the old man, is living, she is joined to another man, Jesus, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband, the old man, dies, she's freed from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she's joined to another man, Christ. Therefore, my brethren, if you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, then you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that you might bear fruit for God. For while, now this is where I want you to read. For while you were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit to death. So you see, when I'm out here in the law arouses sinful passions in me. Look at verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity through this commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Verse 7 of chapter 6 says, for he who's died is freed from the law. Okay, the next reason is if our flesh is not put to death, we invalidate God's covenant. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6, please. You can read 9, 6, number 9, 6, Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. Hosea 10, 3 and 4 says, with worthless oaths we make covenant. But Hebrews 9, 17 says, for a covenant is valid only when men are dead. Now, he doesn't want you to commit suicide, but he's talking about being dead to your flesh. Just circle that and put Romans 12, 1, present your body to God as a living sacrifice. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Amen? Now, the law in the New Testament is that you and I have to love one another. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love is not rude, love does not seek its own way, love does not act unbecomingly, love does not take into account a wrong suffered, love forgives, and there's other things about love. And so for you and I to walk in love, we can try to turn the potter's wheel and think, I'm going to love you if it kills me, if I can do that in the flesh. How many have tried to love somebody in the flesh? You have to die so that the life of Christ can come through because God is love. I remember telling God once, after my son died of AIDS, I had to forgive my husband for the way he treated my son. And I remember when my son died, and I'd read all these books on how to love. And I remember when my son died, I said, Lord, there's nothing in me that can love this man. But I said, God, I'm not going to sin against you by your grace. God, I will live in this situation for the rest of my life to please you. I said, but God, my heart is bankrupt. I cannot love unless you are. I said, God, my heart is yours and you are love. And Lord, if you want me to love, you're going to have to put it in my heart. I'm willing, but it's not in me. And can I tell you, God put such a love in my heart, and it was a supernatural love. And so if you're bankrupt in trying to love somebody, we think the pastor this morning said love, L-U-V. That's not love. Love comes from God. We can think lust is love. Lust is not love. Sex is not love. And it's expression of love between two married people. But that's not love. Nobody can fill the empty hole in your heart but God. Nobody. And as the brother said this morning, you've got to get along with God and be with God and love Him and get to know Him. He can be the lover of your soul. Without God, we're nothing, the Word said. Okay, the next reason our flesh has to die is we're released from the law through dying to the flesh. We read that earlier. The eighth reason, if you don't die to the flesh and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, you receive back a spirit of slavery, Romans 8:15. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, for we've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but we receive the Spirit whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. So you either let God lead you through wearing His yoke, or you get another yoke, and it's a yoke of slavery. Here is the yoke of Jesus. Out here is the yoke of iron, the yoke of slavery. Deuteronomy says, I'll put an iron yoke on your neck, and you'll serve your enemies in hunger and thirst and nakedness and the lack of all things, and He'll put an iron yoke on your neck until you're destroyed. Now, He didn't put it on, but the minute you step out here, you get it. That's what David said in Psalm 32, I'll confess my faults while there's still time before the enemy gets a hold of me. David is saying, when I'm out here, I'm going to get it right really quick before the demons are out here and they're after me, and I'm going to get it right quickly so the demons won't get their teeth in me. Psalm 32. Read the Living Bible. I don't recommend you read the Living Bible, but I like that particular Living Bible translation. Okay, the next reason is when you die to the flesh, sin loses its power over you. 1 Peter 4:1. 1 John 3:6. Romans 6:7. The next reason is you can't enter the holy place, the hill of the Lord, with sin in your life. Hebrews 10 says, 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Verse 19 says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is the flesh. And so as long as in Hebrews 9:8 says, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is standing. So when I'm in my flesh, the outer tabernacle is standing. And if I want to enter the holy place, I enter with clean hands and a pure heart. Ezekiel 44:9 says, thus saith the Lord, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel shall enter my sanctuary. A circumcised heart is a picture of me dying to my flesh. I have to continually be circumcised in my heart. The 11th reason is that I have no confidence to approach the throne of grace. 1 John 3:21 says, when my conscience is clear, I have confidence before God. And you know, people say, well, you just don't have enough faith. Well, you don't. As long as your conscience is clear, you cannot have faith. Did you know that? When you get your heart cleansed by the Lord, faith comes. I hear some of the faith teachers say, well, you just have to muster it up, gut it up, and have faith. That's not the way you have faith. And I learned this through getting a crick in my back. And I had some people pray with me, anoint with oil, and this little voice said, you're not healed. And when you have somebody pray for you and this little voice says, you're not healed, can I tell you, you're not healed? And I knew I wasn't healed. And so the next week I was thinking, well, it's going to work out, and it didn't. So Sunday I was to preach, so I got up Sunday morning, and I pulled up every scripture on back on the computer, and I repented over 300 scriptures on the back. And there was a scripture that says, in the mouth of a fool is a rod for his back. I thought, that's it. In the mouth of a foolish is a rod for his back. A rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. A whip for a donkey, a bridle for a mule, and a rod for the back of a fool. Well, there are scriptures on backsliding, laying down, letting the enemy make your back a sidewalk, and all these scriptures. And I didn't feel like those applied. But when I got to the one on mouth, that's always the one God deals with me on. And I knew that was it. When I was dressing, I still had a crick in my back. But I remember looking in the mirror, and it was like the Lord said, you're healed. I still had a crick in my back. And my spirit man went, yes! I mean, I couldn't doubt it. The faith was there because I had a clear conscience. And by the time I got to church, that crick was gone. But I knew I was healed even though I had a crick in my back. I didn't have to muster that up. But you see, a clear conscience brings faith. 1 John 3:21. If your conscience is clear, you have confidence before God. The 12th reason, there's no sanctification without dying to the flesh. The Bible says, without sanctification, no man will see God. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man will see God. And then Esau and Jacob are the two types of people who made covenant. I want you first to go to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 in verse 2. God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, you have loved Jacob? But I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountain desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. God didn't hate Esau. He hated Esau living after his flesh. Go to, in Genesis 26, when Esau gave his birthright, sold his birthright to Jacob for a pot of stew. And then he wanted his father to bless him. And his father said, you know, it's too late. I've already given the blessing to Jacob. Go to Obadiah. Obadiah 15 and 18. It says, for the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you've done, it will be done to you. Give and you'll get. As by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you. The deeds of a man's hands will return to him, the word says. Your dealings will return on your head, because just as you drank on my holy mountain, the church, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. But on Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. There is a holy remnant. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and that will be a purifying fire. The Bible says he'll come as a refiner to refine you, and that's what he's letting you go through circumstances for, is the fire of circumstances to burn off the dross. You know, when a silversmith or a goldsmith is purifying silver or gold, they boil it down, melt it down, the dross comes to the top, and they'll skim it off, and they'll keep heating it, melting it, and skimming it till they can see a clear reflection of their face. And that's why God is allowing us to go through things so we'll release the dross in our life. If we hold on to it, the fire will destroy us. If we repent, the fire will purify us. It says the house of Jacob will be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau will be a stubble, and they'll set them on fire and consume them so that there'll be no survivor of the house of Esau. And that's a picture of the harlot church today that chooses to live after the flesh. You know, we think the harlot church is the Catholic church. But let me tell you, it's the Catholic, the Baptist, the Methodist, it's the Pentecostal, it's us. It's any church member that lives after the flesh. We're going to be the bride of Christ, and if our heart goes after other lovers, we're spiritual adulterers. We're harlots. And Esau is a picture of the church member that wants to live after the flesh. And you know what? I think it's about 90%, and it may, you know, maybe 80%, but I honestly think it's about 90% of who calls themselves Christians today. How many people do you know that are truly living under the lordship of Jesus, truly desiring to put to death the deeds of their flesh? God's coming for a pure, holy bride, and we have got a long way to go. Well, I think he's probably right. Howard Pittman says 5%. I believe that's right. I just kind of wanted to be nice. Didn't want you throwing me out of here. Okay, go to Hebrews, and we'll close with this scripture. Last time I taught this message, it took me about 3 hours to do it, so I'm trying to do it fast. Hebrews 12:12. But you know what? I think we don't need any slow things. I think we've all had a long day. Amen? Y'all, I can't believe how attentive y'all are in this message. Usually I hate to teach this message. Last time I taught it, I had a couple come all the way from Arkansas. They got up and went home. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. Well, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Can I tell you, if I live after here, I'm bitter. Here I get better, out here I get bitter. And it's your choice. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, because the grace is there to take it away. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found, and you know, I used to read that and I think, that don't sound right. That don't sound like God to reject him. But if you keep reading, you'll see why. For he found, he cried. He was so sad. But it says he found, God rejected him, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. You see, it's a false doctrine. It's doctrines of demons that are in the church today that let you think, cause you pray a prayer and cause you're a church member, that you're on your way to heaven. You can go in the garage and that doesn't make you a car either. So stand up and ask the Lord to show you the areas of your life where you have been living after the flesh. Lord, in Jesus' name, I cry out for the truth that sets me free. Lord, let me help me, Lord. Lord, help us. Praise you, Lord. Yes, Lord. And then just repent, and when you're through repenting, and let me tell you, there's no victory without suffering. I have never liked to suffer and haven't suffered much in my lifetime. But there's no victory over food, sexual perversion, drugs, alcohol. There's no victory over any of that unless we suffer in the flesh. And then when we choose to suffer, then the Bible says after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace will himself strengthen, confirm, establish, and perfect you. So, Lord, let me know the truth that sets me free. And just sit down when you're through repenting. Help me find the sin in my members. Let me just tell you where it comes in. The sin in your members comes in generationally because of the stuff that was on your mom and dad. The sin in your members comes in when you went to bed hurt, wounded, fearful, afraid, and you turned to promises you made yourself. You turned to false gods. And that's the things that are the breaches of the heart that cause doorways to the enemy. When you didn't go to God in your pain as a little child, you turned to false gods. And that's the doorway I think Pastor Brother Bill over there calls it spider webs when I heard him teach this. I think that, if I'm wrong. But anyway, it's the breaches of the heart. It comes in childhood in your training up process. It comes in through unmet needs, unhealed hurts, and unresolved issues. An unhealed hurt is something that happened that shouldn't have happened to you as a little child. An unmet need is something that should have been done for you and wasn't. And an unresolved issue are the childhood issues that that came in through you resolving it through making yourself a promise instead of turning to God in that. And so the minute you turn from that vow, that promise you made yourself, turn back to the true and living God, healing comes instantly in that particular area. So if you're still trying to overcome something after you leave here tonight, go back and find where the sin is in your members. Goes back to childhood. Praise you, Lord. I just speak to hurt. I say move. I speak to pain. I say move. I speak to the lie that we can't suffer. I say move. I speak to self-hatred, self-bitterness, unbelief, doubt, passivity. I say move in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, I say sexual perversion, move. I say sex addiction, move. Food addiction, move. Gluttony, move. Pornography addiction, move. We break your power. We break the power of alcoholism. We say move. We break the power of prescription drugs. We say move. We break the power of sorcery. We say move. We break the power of prostitution. We say move. In Jesus' name, praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. What a mighty God you are. We speak to depression. We say move. We speak to schizophrenia. Move. We speak to bipolar. Move in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. We speak to gluttony, self-indulgence, overeating. Move. We speak to shopping addiction. We say move. We speak to caffeine addiction. We say move in Jesus' name. We speak to prayerlessness. We say move. You know where prayerlessness comes in? Your daddy didn't talk to you. Your mother and daddy didn't communicate with you. So you think God don't want to talk to you either. See the judgment? If you don't like we have a problem with the Word of God, that goes back to having a problem with your daddy's Word. Making judgments. So Lord, I repent. Forgive me for prayerlessness. Forgive me for wordlessness. Lord, I forgive my parents for unmet needs, unhealed hurts. God, forgive me. You wanted to heal me all along. And I turned to false gods instead of you. Lord, I turned from these false gods. And forgive me for using these things to comfort myself and to numb my pain. Lord, I turn to you in Jesus' name. I speak to adultery. I say move. I speak to fornication. I say move. I speak to masturbation. I say move. I speak to bestiality. I say move in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Worship the Lord. When you feel a release, lift your hands and sing with me. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. Thank you, Lord, that you want to deliver me. And I speak to condemnation and every lie that says I'm a failure. And I say, move! I'm not a failure. Pray with me. I'm an overcomer in Christ Jesus. He made Him who knew no sin to be made sin for me, that I might be made by the potter the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Faithful is He who calls me, who also will do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have the mind of Christ. I always triumph in Jesus' name. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. You are worthy, Lord, of my praises. Thank you, Lord, that I am your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. You know, many people live their life, and Glenn was talking about this earlier, about how he was fulfilling the calling God had on his life here. You know, God has a calling for all of our lives. Just I agree with everything he said. Most people live their life in this world. They go through the world, enter eternity, never fulfilling what God put them here for. Some of you feel like, you know, goodness, I've spent half my life and I'm a nothing. Well, you know what? Moses was 80 years old. And I've been real blessed by this brother this morning. He doesn't even wear glasses. Did you notice that? And this little sister back here, 95, she didn't wear glasses. I bet you they hadn't judged your mom and dad. You mocked your father and mother. Scorn your mother and father. You have, what's the word say? The ravens of the valley pluck out your eyes. That's one of the roots to logs in your eyes. I had a little girl come up to me and she said, "Oh, I got something in my eye." And I said, "Have you ever judged anybody?" And she went, "My mother-in-law." I said, "Who does your mother-in-law remind you of?" She said, "My mother." So I led her to repent, to forgive her mother. And she went, "Oh, it's gone." God showed me these floaters. You know what they are? They're logs in our eyes. So bless you, Lord. You know, everything, every answer to our problem is right here. The world doesn't have it. Dr. Noel will tell you that. He's now serving the Lord full-time. He's been serving the Lord as a medical doctor, and I bet you he prayed for more people than he ever did anything else. I mean, you know, I can just see him praying for everybody. But the answer is right here. The world just helps you hang in there. They don't have any answers. A psychiatrist will tell you, you'll never get well. Can I tell you, if you go to psychiatry, you never will get well? He's right. But if you go to God, you'll be healed. He wants to heal you. Amen. Well, yes. Oh, that's right. Well, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. In Jesus' name. And Lord, thank you for the food. Thank you for Patty. Thank you for Crystal. God, thank you for the people in the kitchen. Thank you for this camp. We bless this camp. Lord, we speak blessings upon this camp. We pray, Lord, and agree with Glenn that this camp will go on and on and on for your purpose in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask you to bless the food, purify it, and sanctify it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for letting me come. I've been blessed.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.